Psalm 4, section 3. In the consideration of what might be shown that is better, it is interesting that the immediate thing David points us to is the light of the Lord's countenance. Most people, I would imagine, when asked to show godliness better than the rest of the world, resort to all of their works of charity or outreach or standing in the community, their church size and long history, international missions, etc. What is better is them, in other words, their works, their customs, their good standing, their system of beliefs. What is worse is those others. In other words, their works, their customs, their not so good standing, their system of beliefs. Better becomes a comparison of us versus them. How much easier it is to say the light of the Lord's countenance. That's the proof, that the expression on the Lord's own face. Who am I compared to God? What matter does it make what I presume to be better or best, what I say or do? Who am I to answer for God? Go straight to Him to get the answer direct. Now, the idea of God's countenance is a very tricky one. In the Hebrew, Strong's H6440 means face, plural, faces of God, pointing to the many expressions a face is capable of making. By reading the expression of the face, one can access or assess mood and sentiment and the character of a person. It nearly conveys the idea of being a truth detector. A child can tell you that they understand what you just said, right? And still have that same vacant, confused look to them that they had when they first came in the room. You can tell that they don't understand by their countenance. It is thought that one can tell if a person is lying by the expressions of their face. I think of Bill Clinton and his public defense there. Countenance is a very important indication when dealing with interpersonal communication, as is the intent here with discerning God. With God, however, the concept is has obvious difficulties. It is said that no one can look upon the face of God and live, Exodus 33:20. So many people interpret God's countenance to mean either his favor or his presence. The problem I see with that is that if it is favor or presence of God, it only leaves the matter to a whole lot of private interpretation. I've known men, for instance, that had interpreted God's favor to be that they leave their wives because this other woman in their lives makes them more happy. After all, God wants man to be happy. Therefore, God's favor was upon this adultery, leading to divorce. Really? Nations have conducted acts of aggression, convinced by signs that they had interpreted it as being God's expressed favor for them to do so. If this is the correct understanding, we are to have of the countenance, then God's countenance often means little more than doing what is right in one's own eye. Evidence in favor of this countenance interpretation is that for a time Israel did have the presence of the Lord with them in the form of a fire by night and a cloud by day in the wilderness. Adam and Eve did have his presence in the garden. Jesus said, "Whomever has seen me has seen the Father," and is also described as the express image of the Father. That type of physical presence has only been afforded to a very few people, however. It may be saying to look back to those times when you had my presence and how I reacted. Presence might even be extended to the scriptures then as well, as in God is present in all of scripture. Another interpretation is that it means to imagine God's face prior to deciding on a matter. This suffers from the same downfall, private interpretation, which is now based upon one's imagination. The safest and most probable interpretation, I believe, regarding the light of thy countenance revolves around this connected idea of stand in awe and sin not. It is obvious that anything we put forth in this matter is going to involve private interpretation and imagination, which of course can be used by us in an attempt to bend God to our will. We are most susceptible to attempts like that. However, somewhere, indeed, beyond our faulty interpretations and imagination is God's actual face, full of very real expression and emotion. We have seen glimpses and shadows of it. Our present situation, not being able to see his face, indicates that we are too fallen and he is too holy for either of us to look upon one another. The time has yet to come. But there will be that day. So then, given these indications, we understand his strengths and our weaknesses, his certainty and our confusion, his reality and our imaginations, his wanting but our falling short, our seeking to bend his will, our seeking to imagine a vain thing, his light and our darkness. And from this most humble perspective, we then stand in awe and decide not to sin. In other words, I'm not going to allow myself to presuppose that God is behind me on this, whatever it is. Even the things that he is behind, I can easily find a way of screwing up. Have I ever succeeded 100% at anything the way God would have wanted to see the thing done? I'm not going to think or say that my glory exceeds the glory of anyone else. I am fine with it even being less than the glory of others. In fact, whatever glory I have left to myself, I am simply going to attribute to God and be done with it. Why? Because of this light of his countenance. Wait a minute, Randy, I thought you said no man could see it. Oh, I don't see it, but I do sense it. It is most brilliant and blindingly bright. Wait a minute, Randy, I thought we all had difficulty interpreting it. Oh, I do have much difficulty, but that doesn't affect me not being drawn to it. Wait a minute, Randy, I thought it was mostly imaginary. Well, my imagination is very stirred up. My imagination swirls and shifts and changes and rarely settles on one perch more than a couple minutes. My imagination may not be real. Maybe not. Who's to say? But the finger of God that is gently stirring my imagination certainly is. If this is what is left to me for the time being, standing in utter awe, I will gratefully take it, man. However, I will at the same time be well aware of my faults and limitations along with the faults and limitations of all others. To stand in awe is to fear and place an extreme reverence upon. Psalms 19, Verse 9 says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy. And the evil way and the froward mouth, I do hate. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Proverbs 14:26 says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Proverbs 14:27 says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. Proverbs 15:33 says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of the wisdom, and before honor is humility. Proverbs 16:6 says, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. Proverbs 23:17 says, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. You see, the light of God's countenance is much broader than any one of us can put our thumb on, bigger than all of us together can put our collective finger on. But we know this, that it is bright, too bright for any of us to look at. It is pure and clean, like heavenly coals to the prophet's lips, if not for God's mercy, too pure for a soul, soiled soul, to survive or relate to. It is holy, so holy that a great, great prophet has to shield himself behind a rock so not to look directly at it, remove his sandals, for even the ground, which upon such a light is shown, becomes holy. We not be able to look upon such a thing as God's countenance, but by virtue of the awe that it instills upon us, we certainly can easily picture it. This phrase, Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us, is what David connects to. There be many that say, who will show us anything good? Or as we've made it today, show us anything better. Therein is the good that David can show us. Therein is the better thing you and I both need to see being presented. What is it that sets us apart? What is it that inspires us to live godly, kind, pious lives? What is it that puts gladness in our hearts, even during times when others put our glory to shame? You got it. The light of thy countenance upon us, Lord.